Well, good morning, church. I hope that you can say that this morning, that you know full well that you are a child of God. Because in doing so, that means that you are absolutely free. And that is priceless. It's priceless as we walk through daily life. It's priceless when we meet for judgment. It is priceless when we go out for the work of the gospel. I hope you can say that. If not, I'd love to speak with you about what that means. Speaking of children, you guys are going to be dismissed to children's church. They are ready for you in the back. If you guys just slide on back there. And the rest of us are going to continue on in our mission series this morning. We have Missions Sunday, and it's going to be Mission Sunday over and over again until our church is officially, as a collective body, unified in missions. Unified to the work of delivering the gospel to the ends of the earth, because you know who you are, you know what it's cost, you know what grace is, and as a result, you know full well that you've been sent. Whether it is first to your family or to a friend or to your workplace or to the ends of the earth, that sending doesn't change. The commission still stands because the gospel is still the same and the word of the Lord still stands. So I hope that defines what you're expecting this morning in this place and every single day of life, that you would be a people who cannot wait to go somewhere, anywhere, and speak to somebody, anybody, about Jesus whenever the opportunity arises, and to do it in complete comfort and confidence, knowing that what you're supposed to say, the Holy Spirit is going to give it to you when you should have it. That's it. We can all go home now. Amen and amen. That's all of it. That is the whole thing we're going to be speaking about this morning. If you got a Bible with you this morning, let's go to the book of John together. Afterwards, you can tell it's going to be Luke and then Matthew. We're going to kind of work backwards. And we're going to be reading instances where people are sent, so that we understand the placement that they're in Scripture, but then also where we are now, this year, this moment, whatever you've got going on for the rest of the day. We are equally a sent people, even though we're not walking around on the water with Jesus. He doesn't just say, hey, what's up, guys? I thought that was hilarious, by the way. I could watch that video over and over again and not get tired of it. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Let's take some time and pray together, and we're going to get into this. Father, thank you for this morning. It is such a gift. Time is something that we have zero control over, but we sure do scrape to get every square inch of it we think we deserve or that our heart wants. And it gets busy, gets bogged down with daily details and responsibilities or obligations. And as a result, most of our time is flat wasted for the gospel's sake. And so, Father, we're praying this morning as we read about people who you have sent, that we wouldn't forget that that's the time we step into every day. When we wake up in the morning, we're sent. We're already commissioned. We're already going. And that we would use the time that you've given us for that purpose, to build relationships, to love others, to speak the gospel, and to hopefully be a part of how you are reaching the world for your glory and for our good. As we read through Scripture, Lord, I pray that we come as children, that we just submit ourselves to you, to what the Word says, and that it would translate into action in our life, so that we're not just sitting here on Sunday and doing nothing with you the rest of the week. I pray that we'd be a people who are motivated to deliver the gospel. I pray for your Spirit, for his leading, for his equipping, for his encouragement and his boldness. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. there came a man sent from God. I don't know your church background for all of you. I'm going to tell you later, I did not have a church background, and we'll get to that story in a minute, because how you have not heard that part of my testimony yet is amazing to me, but you're going to hear it this morning. Every single person in the room who has surrendered to the truth of what Scripture says, we're sinful by nature, we're at war against God, but He still loves us. And He demonstrates that love by sending Jesus, who dies and makes payment. We are ransomed. Because of it, we're redeemed. His blood, being perfect, applied to us, has now translated into us as Christ's righteousness. If you believe that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and God raised Him from the dead. If that's you this morning, then you have already been commissioned. You have been set aside for the work of delivering the gospel. And some people even have a slightly higher calling in that as being an evangelist, where this is the foundation of your spiritual gifting, speaking about Jesus in that manner everywhere you go, because that's what the Holy Spirit has equipped you to do. Yet every single one of us, having the truths written on our heart, knowing what Scripture is, believing with a confession of faith in who Jesus is to us, have also been commissioned or sent out, separated for the task of speaking the truth about Jesus everywhere. So how's that going? How many of you had a conversation with a stranger you didn't know what they believed about Jesus this week and told them what you believed? Ooh, I'll be honest. Aaron says I'm a pessimist. I say I'm a realist. Okay, that's meant to be funny. I guess I look on the negative side of things more first. That's more than I expected. I'm actually really encouraged that there are people in our group who have had an intentional conversation about Jesus this week. Now here comes the pessimist side. What's wrong with the rest of y'all? Hey, I can say that too. I have not. I've had some conversations about Jesus, but it's with people I know. I make the assumption I know what you believe because you're here every week. So having a conversation with a complete stranger about Jesus? No, I missed that one this week. Knowing full well that I'm sent. Why? Because when I get home at the end of a day, I say, I don't have... time. I have no time and no energy. I'll hit that couch, push the button, pop up the feet, and I'm done. Thank you, Jesus, for a good day. Because why? Because I do work at a church school during the day? I mean, it's nice, and it's not that it's not honoring to God, but it's not the gospel either. I say, well, that seems kind of harsh. Don't you love people? Sure, but not like Jesus, He loved people. I love people like, okay, thanks for stopping. Would you please go to class? You're your teacher's problem now. And teachers come by like, I'm having a problem with this student. That's cool. Please take him back to class. You have them until 3:15. Forgetting most days, quite literally, that we're all sent. You don't talk about somebody who got the implications of being sent. Obviously, John the Baptist knew full well being filled with the Spirit in the womb, celebrating Jesus, when he just hears the voices of those who are currently carrying the Christ, and then dedicates an entire life to speaking the gospel at any and all cost, to include eventually his life. I want you to flip with me to the book of Luke, too. Just go backwards here. Luke chapter 10. I want to read this account to you. It's just a couple of verses. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. It says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray to the Lord, beg the Lord that he would send out laborers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful. If you don't know, that's not just people who are going to accept the gospel. It is literally everyone who is hearing the gospel message, everyone who could be sitting in a church this morning, every human life that's designed by the very breath God gives them to return it to him in glory and praise. The harvest is plentiful. Billions and billions of people, if statistics are right, are going directly to hell when they die. And so what does Jesus say? Listen, I'm going to send you out to every place I'm going to go so that you can tell them before I get there, this is what you should expect. He's coming. By the way, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the one you need to pay for sin. Can I tell you, if you don't know already, if you haven't made the connection, this formula for what's being said in Luke chapter 10, that context can be brought to any time period in history from there on. Any time period. From the time he sends them out to the cities they're going to the ones he's going to go speak to, all the way up until now, because of his resurrection, this holds true throughout all context of Scripture from this point forward. From the end of Scripture to our time now. From our time now to when Christ returns, this section of Scripture is one of the only passages in Scripture that holds context in time from when it was written all the way through to the very end. You're still sent. He's still Jesus. And he's still intending on going to every place, because my Bible says that there isn't a people group on the planet that aren't going to be worshiping Jesus in heaven when he returns and calls us all home. There's not a people, there's not a nation, there's not a tongue, there's not a tribe. And I know at least 796 tribes in one country that have never heard Jesus' name. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I was the first white person they had ever seen. And my buddy lives there and tells me about him all the time. And yet this passage says every place that Jesus is going to go, he's sending people out. So what happens if you don't go? Does that mean somehow you've subverted the will of the Lord and nobody is going and now they're going to go to hell without ever hearing? No, you're just going to miss your blessing. That word's still going to go out. It endures and it lasts forever and it never changes. But how we respond to it, how we engage and interact in it, the blessing, the lesson, the joy, the growth, the Christian maturity that's supposed to come with doing the will of the Lord, that would just be a loss if we didn't engage. It's super important to think about, because next Sunday, after service, instead of departing to our Sunday school classes, we're going to discuss as a church, what does missions look like for us and how are we spending our money to support it? Because this passage of Scripture is still the same. It's never going to change. Jesus is still going places and speaking to people through other people, as we'll hear what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in just a minute. But if we don't go, that's just a loss for us. That's not going to be a loss for Jesus. It's just going to be a loss for us. Let's go backwards just a little bit more to Matthew chapter 28. Some of you will probably know this passage very well, but I'm still going to read it. Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. Can I take a time out right there? That's something that typically gets ignored altogether when we're talking about, hey, you're commissioned and you're called and you go spread the work of the gospel. Even after seeing him more than once, going to the place where Jesus said, hey, if you show up here, I'm going to show up there too. I need you to go here. We're not quite done yet. So just meet me there. They went and they worshiped, But some of the 11, the guys that have been walking with him through the entire time, they doubted. And it doesn't say what? Did they doubt this was the right mountain? Nope, because Jesus showed up there. Did they doubt that it was actually Jesus? I hope not, because they worshiped him. Did they doubt that everything that Jesus told them was going to come true? Probably, because we still do sometimes. In worshiping Jesus on a mountaintop, getting ready to be commissioned to the ends of the earth, some were still doubting. Can I suggest that if you're doubting the outcome of a mission trip or what it would cost or where we should go or how we should do things, you're not necessarily in bad company, and that's not necessarily a bad place, so long as your doubt doesn't cripple your action. Aaron and I have two very distinct personalities. One of us plans every detail over and over again and stresses the other one out by sucking all the fun out of a trip. I'll let you decide which one of us that is. I'm not doing that to my wife in church publicly. However, one of us doesn't put much stock in the details at all, says, okay, give me a snapshot picture and let's run full force. While the other one is talking about all the things we need to do that. I had an interesting question this week. While meeting with somebody, the question was, how do you know if you're running in the right direction? How do you know if you're going the right speed? How do you know if this is what God wants? How do you continue in the will of the Lord while making your own plans? And guess what my answer was? Well, you should stop, get a sheet of paper, write it all out, plan it all down, get a timeline, check your bank account, make sure you got the right shoes, and maybe look at the embassy and see if all those things are good. Nope. My response was, you should run full force and see what God does with it. He's going to change your direction if you're not headed in the right direction. And for a Christian, that will be very loud and very obvious, but also very good. Because the promise is while you're making your plans, God's going to guide the steps that you take. From the Old Testament all the way on through. And so what you're saying, like, oh, we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't do so. No, I dig it. Some of you are planners. Let's plan. Let's plan it all out. But goodness, don't hold a leash while you're planning, please. If we have planners, plan. If we have runners, run. We're all different parts of the body. But as a collective church, if we all sit in the planning pool and there's no running, we're missing the point. We might be in the doubtful side and not just the worshipful ready side, even knowing it's God, even knowing it's God's plan, even knowing it's God's commission. What comes next? Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If you knew nothing else in life, if it's the first you were hearing the gospel message, if this is your first time being in a church that has told you that without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, all you have is payment for your own sin in hell, rejecting the love and grace of God. If this is the first time you've heard that, I feel like it's important for you to hear this part too. And maybe you've heard this your entire life and you've forgotten the absolute weight of what Jesus just said. So I'm going to slow down just a little bit and I want you to hear it again. Because it doesn't matter if you're a runner or a planner. It doesn't matter if you're anxious or the seat of your pants. This sentence is still true, and it will be true past the ends of the earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's huge. That should take all of the anxiety in daily living, all the anxiety of delivering the gospel, all the worrying, all of the pause, and channel it right into the belief that we typically project when we worship on Sunday morning. Jesus is Lord. God is sovereign, and nothing can take me from his hand. We'll sing it, and we'll worship it, and we'll say it, and then when we get down to rubber meets the road, we pause, and we doubt, and we slow down and say, is this the best thing I can do? Let me be exceptionally clear, church. Anything you're doing in the name of Jesus is the best thing you could do. It doesn't matter if you are praying in your home, if you are helping somebody with a lesson, if you are traveling a 14-hour plane flight for the sake of the gospel. Like, anything you do in Jesus' name is the best thing that you can do. And it's always supposed to be him anyway and for him anyway, because all authority's been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Even when you read in the Old Testament, I am convinced that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, I will see him standing on the earth. When he comes back in both justice, judgment, and glory, that's the end of the age. It's not the end of the apostles' age. It's not the end of whatever was happening in the early church fathers' age. It's not a great awakening age. It's not even this age. It is the church age under grace because of Christ. And Jesus has all the authority and is promising to be with us always. And because he's always with us, the importance is then to make sure that what we're teaching to other people is what he commanded us to teach. We don't get to decide what we teach. We don't get to decide whether or not we go. We don't get to decide who's in authority and who's the king and who's the Christ and who we submit to. All of that has already been decided for us. All we get to decide is, am I going to enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living because I submit and obey? If not, what comes next is trial, tribulation, anxiety, fear, doubt, grief, and loss. And you say, well, I obey the Lord, and I still experience loss in my life. I understand that. Try not obeying the Lord and see how much that amplifies. That's the entire point. And so then imagine never knowing the Lord and experiencing loss in another country. You know, the country of Japan has got like a 1% Christian mark. And during COVID, when everybody was isolated from their relationships, the death toll in suicides from people 25 and under rose almost 900% in a 3-month window. Like, those are all losses. Not just losses of a human life or a relationship on earth, but losses of a relationship with Christ. Like, they're losses. Like, so how long do we want to wait? How long do we want to twiddle our thumbs? How long do we not want to spend our money in commission of the gospel? How long do we sit? Oh, and I get it. I told on myself when we started, I'm busy. I bet you're busy too. And unfortunately, we're going to be busy holding people's hands right into hell because that's the end result. Go back with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 21. Let's read the account of what we got to watch earlier. Because we are sent, because all authority belongs to Jesus, because everything on the planet belongs to him, including our time and our breath, our energy, all the glory, all the grace, all the mercy, it's all his. Even the story we have to tell is his. Because of all of that, we can leave the outcome up to him. All we have to do is decide if we're going to submit and go. I want to read a portion of this to you. Matthew chapter 21, and I want to start in verse 28. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, and it's the same account that you got to see in much cooler cartoon fashion. Now you're stuck with me reading instead. Matthew 21, 28 starts, but what do you think? Again, I absolutely love this. Jesus invites you to use your own discernment Like, why? Because he's speaking to the heart. It's what the word does. It divides to the very intent and nature of who each individual person is. There's no guesswork when Jesus is speaking to you. There's no guesswork when Scripture is speaking to you, because it goes right down to the center. And so while God on earth, the Word in flesh, is speaking to a group of people, he asks, what do you think? Let's use your own earthly discernment, your own sinful judgment, to make a decision on which one is good or bad, and then I'll put some heaven behind it for you. So he says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. Pause. I can tell you right now, if I told that boy to get outside and work in the vineyard, and he opened his face hole and said, I will not, he wouldn't, I will not, very long. I don't know if this is just patience or a parable or both, but goodness. So here's the cool part about that. And it's also one of the harshest pieces of what we're talking about this morning. Because all authority has been given to him on heaven and earth. And he says, go, son, and work in my vineyard. And I say, I will not. You say, well, how can you say that? You're working now. Because on most days, I'm busy. I have things I want to do too when I'm done doing everything everyone else wants me to do. I will not. Or even worse, what comes next? Let me finish reading this. Go and work today in the vineyard. Verse 29, and he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Yeah, you'd regret it, Michael. After it, he regretted and he went. Verse 30, the man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. The unfortunate truth of who we are as Christians, if we are not careful, is that we'll sing to the glory and goodness of God. We'll acknowledge the fact that he's sovereign and I'm supposed to submit to him. I'll read the fact that all authority is given to him, and that he's always with me. And I'm commissioned to go because he is going. And in this life, both ahead and after, that I just get to step into the work that he's doing. And even as a pastor of a church, I'll say, yes, sir. Position myself in humility to his authority. I will go. And then I won't. I'll do what I want to do. In fact, there's at least two instances last week where I did that very thing. I did what I wanted to do instead. And I'm guessing if you take inventory of your own life and use Scripture, as James suggests, a mirror to show us who we truly are, let it divide right down to the middle of our intents and our thoughts and our actions, we would probably on an average day say, I will, sir, but then not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, even human discernment knows this. They said the first. Obviously, even though there was a negative response, whether there was something else the boy wanted to do, whether it was the weight of the work that needed to be done, or maybe he was just sassy pants and daddy allowed it. I don't know what it is. We're not told that, but he said, no, I'm not going to go. But then he knows full well he should go. And he did. And he worked. And the second one, yeah, here's some lip service. Sure, I'll go. You're dad. You're in control. Absolutely. Yes, sir. And the second he goes, TV goes back on and Cheeto fingers. I'm not doing anything. They said the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. I'm sure that absolutely melted their countenance, their entire demeanor, must have shifted. In fact, I know it does if I further read. The thought that Jesus would be speaking to people who are such good worshipers, and to say, oh, I don't think you understand. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to get to heaven first. Like, why? Because they started off making decisions that are unglorifying to God, not recognizing him, but when they hear the command and the voice of the Lord, they repent and change who they are and start following because they understand the weight of grace. Whereas those who get lost in a religious system of worship that doesn't have any action, but it's just mouth, they missed Jesus. And because they missed Jesus, they test him. And because they test him, they miss the heavenly part of the words that he's given, even though they understand the earthly discernment behind the parable he's trying to teach them. And instead of it causing an absolute submission and understanding, they harden to it. You get to decide which one you are. You get to decide which son you are in the parable. You get to decide the outcome of what you believe. And in the end, Jesus will be the one to tell you whether or not you believe the outcome that you decided is the way he sees it. Or if you're just fooling yourself and it's the way you see it. Am I a good Christian? What does it mean to be a good Christian? Like, does that mean I always have to be busy and always have to be working, or Daddy God is not going to love me? Absolutely not. I already started the sermon by telling you you're loved because of who he is, because of his goodness and because of his grace and because his life is in you. You're already loved. We're saying we're children of the Most High God, and we are, and nothing will separate that out. The blessing you're supposed to get from walking in that love, however, will drastically change based on which son we are. Unfortunately, in this parable, some of those sons aren't going to go to heaven at all because they believe they get to do whatever they want. As long as they say it and as long as they look good, the actual action of submission to God isn't so important, because God can be fooled, right? God thinks, oh, he must have gone out to the vineyard because he told me he did. Obviously not. God knows everything. He knows you, he knows me, he knows our hearts, he knows our thoughts, he knows our actions, and he knows the plans that he has purposed for us before he ever laid the foundations of the earth. I got 3 minutes to try to squeeze in a testimony that I am amazed you all have never heard, but I want you to. Because whichever son you are this morning, knowing Christ and obeying, or maybe not knowing and disobeying, or maybe knowing and still disobeying, there's always time. The outcome is always his. I told you last week that I came to Christ in a Japanese jail cell. And apparently that blew y'all's mind. I don't know how you haven't heard this yet, but you're going to today. When I was 9, I went to church. My parents would go sporadically. And I knew what sin was, as a 9-year-old would, who's not accustomed to going to church and learning much. But I knew there was an issue. I knew Jesus was the answer. And so, as a kid would understand, I accepted Jesus. I got baptized. It was an important day. But there wasn't any discipleship afterwards. And so it just kind of disappeared. The importance of it changed. And with that change came any and all action that I wanted to do, to include joining the Marine Corps and being an absolute tyrant in Japan. I spent my first year there. Technically my first, second half of my first year. So I'm in Japan. At the end of the first year, you can have a car, but you have to pay money to put the car on base to make it legal. I didn't want to do that because I spent all of my money drinking at a bar with the rest of the Marines underage. So I parked my car outside behind a Japanese shop, and he hated young Americans. Can't imagine why. We were obnoxious. And so he'd yell things at me in Japanese. I didn't know enough of it yet. I'd yell back in English. He'd throw trash on my car. I'd do more stuff to him. It's a bad relationship. I went outside one morning, and he had damaged my car. So I went into the shop that he had, souvenir, clothing, trinkets, and I destroyed all of it. I grabbed a rack of clothes, ladies' clothes, as nearest the door, and I threw it outside, and I went outside with it. He's yelling things in Japanese. I'm yelling things in English. I said American because that's the way he views me. Like, I know it's English. Bear with me. And I go into a group of Japanese cops outside the second I step out of the shop. Like, I don't know if he planned that, but that's the way it worked. Well, in Japan, they don't carry firearms. Only the shift supervisor does. So all of the guys point a stick at me. I've got lots of combat training, so we went to work. And they brought me to prison. I sat there for several days. I was the only juvenile, because in Japan, if you're under 21, you're still a juvenile. So I'm the only one in about a 15 by 15 room with a hole in the floor to do your private business and a hole in the door for food to come under. Day 4 or 5, a Navy chaplain comes in. A captain comes. He says, hey, they've notified the command that this is where you're at, and is there anything you need? I said, yep, I could use a toothbrush, change of clothes, something. So he said, okay. He came back the next day. Toothbrush, change of clothes, and my Bible, which absolutely melted my mind. We would go to Christmas in Kentucky. I lived in Michigan. My wealthy grandparents lived in Kentucky. So when we went there, I was happy because that means we were going to get an expensive toy. When I was 15, I got a stupid Bible from my expensive toy side of the family. Had my name on the front cover, had my grandma's writing on the inside, and I couldn't care less. My family didn't do anything with Jesus on a routine basis. We didn't go to church. I wasn't reading my Bible. And I wanted something fun. I did not want a book. So I did nothing with it. Flash forward a few years, I sign up for the Marine Corps. I pack all of my belongings, letterman jacket, trophies from school, that Bible, which I felt obligated to keep, in a box in my grandma's basement in Livonia, Michigan, which after a month of being in Japan, flooded and ruined all of it. So they got a dumpster, they gutted the house, my stuff went with it, and a year later, I'm sitting in a Japanese jail cell with my Bible, with my grandma's handwriting in it, my name on the front. But I didn't bring it to Japan. And every Tuesday, you have a wall locker inspection, where everything is numbered and ordered in a specific fashion, and it's only military gear. And so I asked the Navy chaplain, where did you get that book? Do my parents know? And he said, no, I just found out. I got this from your wall locker. I said, well, you're a liar. To which the Navy captain politely told Lance Corporal me, don't say that again. I'm not going to take any mouth from you. I'm a captain. I got this from your wall locker. I said, that's impossible. He told me where it was. My roommate let him in. My roommate gave him the wall locker, gave him the Bible. It came from my stuff. I couldn't justify in my own mind how that Bible got to Japan, yet alone in my wall locker, and then hand-delivered to me in a Japanese jail cell. So I did something new. I opened it. And I started reading, and it got my attention. I flipped to the book of Romans, which I would later in seminary understand that that's the Romans Road I was reading through, and it made sense in a way that was altogether different to me for the first time. So I consider becoming a Christian in that Japanese jail cell. After I got out, I never saw the chaplain or the Bible again, and I can't justify that either. What I do know is, now, for whatever reason, you weirdos have hired me to preach to you. Because God's responsible for the outcome. He's responsible for the gospel message going out. He's responsible for making sure that everyone understands they're created for a reason and a purpose in his image and his glory to return that to him because of his grace and his mercy and his love. So now on this side of that equation that I cannot explain to anybody, because I'm not one of those people that looks for grandiose miracles all the time. I've got the Bible, and that's enough for me. And apparently that's what it was going to take. So now I have to say, church, we need to be the people going, because there are tons of people all over the planet that need somebody to bring them a Bible and to speak the good news to them, because believing comes through hearing and hearing through the word. It's the only way it happens. So choose for yourself. Am I the son that tells daddy, yes, sir, I'm going to go and then do what I want? Or am I going to be the son that maybe grumbles a little bit because it inconveniences my time and schedule, but know full well the weight of not going, and he has all the authority on heaven and earth? So I'm going to go. As a church, I want to put all of our time and energy into going. I hope y'all want to deliver the gospel. I hope y'all want to teach pastors. I hope y'all want to send missionaries. And I hope y'all want to plant churches, because that's what next year is going to look like with our budget. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. When there isn't a single person on the planet that deserves a piece of that, thank you that I can stand complete and in complete confidence of the goodness that you have shown me, because your word says that all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to you, that you're with me and you will be until the end of the age, and I will see you face to face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.